Okay. That's a nutshell presentation of what's been going on over there recently, and well, over the last couple decades. And we thank you so much for the part you've had in it. There's no possible way that we could be doing what we've been doing without your support, without your prayers. I'm thinking, you know, I was reading in Romans 10 recently, and it talked about how beautiful the feet are. In a sense, we're some of the feet. You're like a millipede, man. You got feet all over the place. And we're some of those feet that are treading the ground over in Africa, bringing the gospel there. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's no possible way that these folks can get saved. Several of the people in here have died. I mean, they have hepatitis, they have typhoid, they have cholera. And the one older gentleman, I said, sometimes it's cold to get into the water, but it's worth it. He died about 2.5 months ago of liver failure. He had jaundice, and it's just bad water, just bad hygiene, and bad medical help. And Bazi Andre, I'd said he'd started 5 churches. Well, that was back when I did all that. He had started 2 more. So there's 7 works that he has started in Burkina Faso. He died 2 months ago. He was 50 years old. I don't know how long that the Lord is going to have them with us. But I'm thankful that we had the opportunity to do it. And there's so many souls already. I mean, we have scores of good faithful believers that have died over the years. And they're with the Lord. And thanks to churches like you all, they've been able to hear the gospel. And every time I come back, I do this. I thank you on their behalf, because they always say, when you go to America, thank the Christians in America that have made it possible for you to come, not only to tell us how to be saved, we're thankful we're saved, but you are free to be able to spend your time visiting us in our homes, visiting us in the hospitals, and then spending time training us every day. And so whether I'm there or not, we have 30-some churches, and every one of them has their own trained pastor. What a blessing that is, that my presence accelerates what goes on, and my absence will not kill it. But I believe, biblically, that is God's plan. And so as much as I can, I'm trying to serve God, and I wish I was more faithful. There's no telling how much God could do with somebody who is 100% faithful. But I've seen what He'll do when we make an effort and head out and do what we're supposed to do. Well, let's turn to Romans 10, as I was mentioning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, some of you may not have met me before. Jeff Bassett is my name. I was born in Queens, New York. Can anything good come out of New York? Amen. And when I was 3 years old, we moved to New Jersey. Jersey, the accent changed. I went from Pacanica to Toity Toid Street and Jersey. But I sort of lost my accent. I used to say coffee and go to work and see the boss. But somehow, instead of saying use guys, now I say y'all. Amen. But then going to Africa, I've been studying Swahili, Kinyarwanda, Renyankore, Luganda, and it's a hodgepodge. It's interesting. And I can speak French. By the way, usually when I used to come back, I had been in French-speaking countries, and I hadn't spoken much English biblically for a long time, except for our devotions, but a lot of theological terms and things I hadn't said in English. So when I came back, sometimes my mind was blank. I could only think of the French, and so I would tell them in French. And then I would ask everyone to pardon my French, amen? But it was French, I assure you. Some guys say, pardon my French, and it's not French, I tell you. I can tell you that for sure. But let's go to Romans chapter 10. I was a Roman Catholic before I was saved. People say, what does Roman mean? Well, I was Roman far from God's will. That's my testimony anyway. Romans 10 and verse 13. And let's stand in honor of God's word as I read this portion of Scripture. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed each of us to have heard the gospel already. Lord, if there's someone here that's never truly been saved, convict their heart, draw them to you. Help them to turn fully to you and trust the blood of Christ to take their sins away. Lord, for those of us who are saved, help us to again re-give our life to you. Help us to make a commitment that from now until the time you take us, we'll do our best to please you, to walk with you, and to tell others about you. Lord, please use this message to glorify yourself, to strengthen every believer here, and to help many lost souls hear the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So when I got to Africa in 1987, I knew that this is the truth that has to be my guide. If they don't hear the gospel, they can never believe the gospel. And if they don't believe it, then they cannot call on the Lord and be saved. So God just put a drive, an urgency, a constraint in my heart to tell every creature how to be saved. I've been to the Sahara. How many ever heard of Timbuktu? I've been to Timbuktu. My mother used to threaten to send me there. If you know me very well, you know why. But I finally made it and sent her a postcard, told her I made it. Amen. Timbuktu is a real place. And radical Muslims went in there a year and a half ago, and they destroyed some mosques that were built in the 1400s there because they're not radical enough Muslims that are there. And a lot of the Africans, they may become Muslims or Catholics or Protestants or whatever, but unless they're born again, they remain in their heart in the African religion first, and then Muslim, Catholic, Protestant, or whatever else it might be. So when they start coming to our church, they say, your church is different. You want us to give up the idols and only trust God. And I said, well, what can this idol do that God cannot do? Well, nothing. I said, so why bother with it? I said, we are to turn to God, and when you turn to God, you turn your back on many things. Sin, of course, but anything that's not pleasing to God. And we saw people grow, and their trust, simple trust in God, convicted me. They were having such a hard time. When they got saved, their family many times would poison them. They would threaten, they would take their clothes and their baggage and put them outside of their village, and they wouldn't allow them to be a part of the community. That the village, they had the community living, that is their social security. That's their health care. That's everything. And the biggest fear that most of the Africans have that I've talked to is that they will be isolated. They will be rejected. They hate that. And so I was told that for the first time when we had to discipline somebody in one of the churches. And normally we never had to get to the point because they repented as we went through the process. They got reconciled and it was taken care of. And I said, boy, the people seem to get things right. They said they fear isolation. God knows, every one of us, we need to be a part of something. And the people, when they got involved in the church, it became the center of their life. And they started telling me when I first got there, after we started getting converts, they said, missionary, and they call me missionary. A lot of countries, they call people pastor, and even there, but in teaching the definition, they said, well, you're a missionary. So that's what they would call me. Missionnaire is the French word. So they said, we need Bibles. You tell us to read the Bible. And that happened to me. I kept preaching. You need to read your Bibles. You need to read your Bibles. And every week, I'd ask, well, how many read? And many of them didn't. And then they said, we don't have Bibles. Some of them couldn't read. And I learned there's more questions I need to ask than, did you read your Bible? Amen. And so I started getting convicted that I needed to help them to learn to read. So way back in the 80s, I started staying after church and sitting with the people and helping them to read. During the week, we'd have classes teaching them, and our textbook was the Bible. Amen. Well, then those that didn't have a Bible, a lot of them didn't have very much money. So I was able to buy Bibles, but they were expensive. And I thought, I can only buy so many, and there's so many that need it. So what will I do? I came up with a list of verses, about 43 verses. And I mean, I could have gone on, but I ended it, cut it off at 43. There's soul winning, assurance. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Psalms 119, 11, Genesis 1. So there's some crucial verses that I believe that beginning Christians need to know. And it was such a blessing. They started coming to church early and they would recite the verses. I said, you don't have to do them all at once. You can do one time, three another, ten another, however you want to do it. Well, once some of them started winning their Bibles And they would read them. They loved them. They were precious to them. And I let them start listening to the ones that were trying to earn Bibles. And it was hilarious because they were tougher than I was. Oh, you didn't get it just right. And it was such a blessing when I would take them soul winning. As I was quoting or reading the verse, I would hear them whispering in the background those very verses. And it didn't take long before they were able to take that those verses, take the Word of God, and tell others what the Scripture said. I believe with all my heart we need to teach the Word of God. America is hurting because many churches have not faithfully taught the Word of God. Many parents haven't faithfully had devotions. On the way in, I turned off Brother Roloff. Now, he's in heaven. Now, it wasn't him. It was a recording. But family altar. I mean, many families don't even know what it means to get together and have devotions. But we taught that. And I would visit when I first started a church, every week I would visit every member and have just a little 5-minute devotion, Bible study. And then if they had more time and had questions, we'd go longer. But every one of them I knew, they got at least 5 minutes of Bible a week. Amen. But outside of church. Well, then I started something on Sunday nights. I would have them bring their Bibles, and we would read. And so I would take, like, the book of Ephesians, and then we'd go through it. Every week we would read one chapter. Now, I signed it. I said, now, this week we're reading Ephesians chapter 1, so you read it in advance. If there's words you don't understand, write them down. If there's something that seems to be a contradiction, write it down. It's just something that was a blessing to you. Those Sunday nights, and that wasn't even the preaching time. We would take about 15 minutes. No, actually, we read four chapters. We read for 15 minutes. And we would then discuss it just for 4 or 5 minutes. And they started reading more and more. Their faith increased. And honestly, you'd think a missionary, oh, he ought to be always on fire to soul winning. There's times I was tired. There's times I didn't feel like going out soul winning. Does that ever happen to you? There's times when even somebody came to my house, they say, could you show me how to be saved? Yeah, I'm excited, but I have to admit, there's times I'm thinking, Lord, I'm happy in one sense. Man, I was hoping to get some rest here. The flesh is not willing, amen? But the nationals kept me motivated. They said, would you visit my cousin with me? Would you come and see my aunt? Would you talk to my father? And so the works built me. The works helped me to be spiritual. Other pastors' children and missionaries' children have asked my children over the years, how many times has your father been burnt out in the ministry? And my kids, never. He doesn't get burned out. And God, in His grace, has given me what I've needed, given me the breaks. And well, what do you do on vacation? Well, we go up to one of the villages where a guy's gone out to start a church, and we'll spend 10 days in the village. My wife will wash the clothes by hands, but the kids have a great time playing football with the neighbors, gathering different kinds, or with the nationals, gathering bugs and doing all kinds of fun stuff. And they were part of the ministry. And so on the way back, my children would be encouraging me, hey, when can we go out there again? But it wasn't only for the fun they had. We would sit, and I would have a conference. I'd go from 3 to 5 days to the areas that weren't so far. I didn't just say to the guys when they went out, good luck, I'm praying for you. We would take teams and go out and visit them, sometimes with the nationals, sometimes with my family. And when we had churches up in Burkina Faso and Mali, it was a day and a half drive from where we lived to where each of they were. And so we would go up every 3 months. I would go up, and I would take nationals with me one time, and I'd take my family the next time. So they were getting a broader vision of Africa, and the people were encouraged. And the people would sit there. They didn't have lamps out in the villages. I mean, I'd see the silhouettes of their heads. The moonlight was behind the hangar that we were under. They called it. It was a thatch roof type of a building. And they'd ask questions. And sometimes I couldn't even see their hand, but I would hear their voice. And they'd sit there for hours. God convicted me, and they taught me so much. But the bottom line is, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen? As the pastor has mentioned, sometimes we get weary. Sometimes it could get status quo. But as you let the Word of God dwell richly in you and let the Holy Spirit give it life in you, that's enough. That'll do it. And my children, they've been such a blessing. They've taught Sunday school. My wife, as you saw, taught the ladies' classes. Not only does the missionary need to keep the people right, but he's got to keep himself right, and he's got to keep the family right. Amen? And your prayers have been crucial. Just Sometimes things would come up, the national would say, missionary, you're a genius. We look at what you've done. How did you know? I didn't know. I only took one missions course in Bible college because I majored in pastoral theology. I thought I was going to go back to New York and start a church, and we know that they need churches up there. But God showed me only 4 months before I was going to graduate, He wanted me to go to Africa. But God had me learn many things. He gave me a pastor's heart as I studied pastoral theology. And so every church I started, I had a pastor's heart for those people. I told him the first week, I said, I'm working myself out of a job. I'm not going to be staying at this one local work, but I'm not going to abandon you. I go back and visit them. You may have seen how far it is. It's like 3,500 miles between Ivory Coast and Uganda. And so I fly back and forth. I would have to drive across 8 countries, having visas and borders. It'd probably take a month to do it, not including breakdowns and whatnot, going through all the hassle of the long distance and everything. So flying all around is better. I can get there and I can teach and preach that day. And I've got some hairy stories about some of the planes. There's times where they cancel their flight, so I'm stuck for a while. I was in Ethiopia, and I was going to a pastor's conference of our nationals in Mali, and I had sent money ahead of time so the guys from Burkina Faso and Ivory Coast could go, and 20-some of our national preachers were going to be there. And so 5:30 in the morning, they called me up in my motel room that they'd put me up in because it was a layover, and they put me up in this room, and they said, they canceled your flight to Bamako, Mali. I said, well, when are they going to go? We don't know. We'll let you know. A coup d'etat was taking place in Bamako as I was on my way. You just don't know what's going to happen. I was on a plane one time, and there was a Muslim man, a Lebanese, sitting next to me. He could speak English and Arabic. He had been living in South Africa. And he told me as I talked to him that his family wants to kill him. I said, well, why? He says he fell in love with this Catholic lady, and he wants to marry her. I said, do you know what she believes? He says, no, but we're in love. And I said, would you like to know what a Bible-believing Christian believes? He says, yeah, I'd like to. So I took about 45 minutes showing him how to be saved. He said, can I do that right now? And he trusted Christ as his Savior. The two of his buddies were on the other side of the aisle. They couldn't speak English, but they spoke Arabic to him and French to me. And they said, what is he doing? I said, well, he just saw in the Bible how that Jesus is the Savior. Everybody on the plane could hear it too. And I said, he just trusted Christ as a Savior. They were not happy. They said, he is with the resistance. He's a terrorist, they said. And this is in French they were talking, but I had a young man with me that was on a survey trip, and he wanted to go up and start a Bible college in Timbuktu. So I was taking him up there to do that, and that's why we flew up to Mali. And he didn't know any French, and he didn't know the African culture, and he already was going through some major culture shock. I mean, he thought that they took us out in a taxi that was unmarked, and there's a lot of taxis like that. You just got to know, look at their license and different things to see. And I'd been there long enough, but to him, he says, they're going to take us out. It was late. It was like 1 a.m. and dump us somewhere and keep our bags. I mean, he thought we were going to be dead. We broke down 2 hours from Timbuktu. We had to rent a four-wheel drive vehicle with a mechanic and a driver and everything. And we broke down. And the suspension in the back broke, and it was rubbing on the back tire. And so I'm thinking, oh, man. And so we're sitting under these thorn trees sweating. The heat was sweltering. It was probably 118 degrees, I think, that day. And we only had some water, not a lot. And all of a sudden, in the heat waves, I see somebody coming walking towards us. I thought, how did he find us? Maybe he could smell the water, and he couldn't speak any English or French either. And he showed his empty bottle. So the candidate to be a missionary, he poured some in there, and he went off in the distance. Another one comes. He gives some. I say, hey, they were born and raised in this heat. I don't know how long we're going to be here. Share your water. That's great. Be a good Christian. But I want you to know, if you give it all away, we may not last too long out here. Well, by the grace of God, we were able to get to Timbuktu that night. And God gave me many opportunities to witness using Old Testament scriptures. Because they, in their Quran, have some. It's not the Old Testament. But there are some Old Testament prophets and stories in there. And I learned if you build bridges with the people, no matter what their belief is, God can cross over and open doors for you. So I said, you know, Abraham, he had a son. Oh, yeah. Well, he's thinking Ishmael. They believe that the son that was offered on Mount Moriah was Ishmael. That's what they teach. So I don't say the name of the son. I just say his son, just so we don't get the walls up there. And I know it's Isaac, and you know it's Isaac, but they're not ready to hear that yet. They need to get saved before they hear that. So I said, would God be happy if there is no lamb killed on the day of Tabaski? That's their big feast. They call it Edie Day too. What they do is, on that holiday or that feast day, the celebration of that, they will kill a ram, slit its throat, and they will cook it and eat it. It's one of their highest Muslim holidays of the year. What an opportunity to preach the gospel. Because it was the same Mount Moriah where Abraham offered Isaac, that where Calvary is. And it's where the temple was. And then it's where David offered sacrifice when he had sinned presumptuously against God and had to have sacrifice. In the mountain it shall be seen. God did provide himself a lamb. And I showed them it was a prophecy of when Jesus Christ would come as the Lamb of God. And many of them said, we never heard that before. I said, well, you already know some things about it, but God let us meet today so you would hear more. When I was broken down in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa, the capital there, 5 days, I got to witness to so many Muslims because everybody on the plane was Muslim. and we were all flying to Mali, where it's 90% Muslim. But what a blessing there. We have two churches there. We have a national. He's doing what I couldn't do. If they saw me there, they would really turn everybody against whatever we were doing. The national is on the radio. I send money to him each month, and he's on three radio stations preaching the gospel. He can speak four languages, and he speaks in the local languages there. And even the mayor, who is Muslim, has invited him on more than one occasion to address the entire town. He says, I've heard you teaching about the home and the family. Our people need to know more about this. So it's a Muslim mayor asking our Christian pastor, amen. God has opened doors, and it's through the Word of God. Now, there's a period of time I thought that they had enough money, because I would help them every now and then with that, but I started supporting regularly when I realized they just didn't have enough money to be on all the time. And so he said, so I asked him one time, I said, so how's the radio ministry going? He says, well, it's been a couple months since I've been able to be on. Well, I helped him get it back on, and the next time I went there, I met some different Muslim men, and I heard them saying that we're so happy when we get to hear your radio program. In the privacy and secrecy of their house, they're able to hear the Word of God. We call the name of the program The Voice in the Desert, and that's a pretty good name for it in many ways. I have seen that the Word of God is alive and powerful. There's chiefs that have been saved. I was in one village. I had no idea that it was a witch doctor following me around. Everywhere I went, he was just walking like a shadow behind me. And he wasn't bothering me. He was asking questions and looking at me and you know, a little bit annoying, but still, I'm there to witness to people and I'm trying to witness. I mean, he was everywhere I went. Well, that night, I preached to the village and there were several that came forward to be saved. And he was one of them. And I left and a few weeks later, I went up to visit and everybody was saying, this man, who was a witch doctor that had poisoned different ones and put curses on different ones, had repented, gotten saved, and he's changed so much and no one could believe it. That's what opened the door for so many people to get saved. And I talked to the man, he said, you're different than the other pastors. The others argue with me and tell me how I'm wrong and in sin and just attack me and hammer me. But you seem to care for me. And you showed me some things, and you took the time to answer my questions. The Word of God was able to get in. Our job as Christians is to get the walls down and get the Word of God in. The Boston Marathon last year, you heard of the terrorist bombing that was there, and people were injured and killed. And we as Christians are similar to that, but we give life instead of death. I put the Word of God into people's hearts, and I go away. I've planted some time bombs. The Holy Spirit, whenever He wants, can detonate it. Amen? And it's happened to me many times. There's people that have come to me and they said, well, I'm ready. You're ready for what? Well, last year you came and talked to me and I wasn't ready to be saved. And you said, when you're ready, to come and see you. One of my national pastors said, our bricklayer, our mason that had been building a lot of our buildings back in the mid-90s, I witnessed and witnessed to him. The people witnessed to him. And I finally was, he was afraid to receive Jesus because of the demons. Because he was into voodoo and all kinds of stuff. He says, if I leave that, they will not leave me alone. I said, the only way to break with them is to receive Jesus Christ. And once you receive Him, you'll have the Holy Spirit. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And he says, well, I'm just not ready because I'm afraid of what the family will do and what the witch doctor will do and these demons and our spirits of our ancestors will do. Well, a week later, the pastor of the third church I started said, missionary, he said, Laurent, he was from Togo. He said, we have people from all different countries that had moved to Ivory Coast looking for work, and they got saved and became members of the churches and have gone back. That's why we have churches in so many countries. We have churches in four countries. We're getting ready to start one in Rwanda soon. Rwanda is where they had the genocide, where about 1 million people were slaughtered in 100 days. That one tribe that was in the ruling party, they tried to exterminate the other ones. Now, they accuse, finally there was an uprising and they were able to fight and take it over and stop the genocide. But the ones that took back over, the present government accuses the French. So 5 years ago, they changed from French being their national language to English. Can you imagine that? If we changed to French and in schools, on the television, on the radio, everything is done in French instead of English. Well, that's what they started 5 years ago. At first, it was real tough. But now there's been people going to school for 5 years. The younger ones are getting the English. They're begging people, would you please come and teach English? So that's why I'm taking these English classes. Because so then I can, with the government, get their official permission and we can have missionaries and groups come and go to evangelize. What an open door. English is my language anyway, and I've been preaching to people of other languages, so I know a lot of the difficulties they have. So already God has prepared me that I can help with this. I don't plan to put a lot of time in the teaching because each of the missionaries could each teach 6-8 hours a week, and you add that all up, and we'll have a lot of time to do a ministry. But by speaking English, we'll be getting into offices. We'll be getting into different branches of the government to where we can help some of them hear the gospel. I can use any textbook I want. So the Bible will be one of my textbooks. Amen. And God has opened door after door. So we have a man. I mean, God just leads him across my path. I was living in Kampala, the capital of Uganda, in 2006-2007. And I started a French-speaking ministry to people from Burundi, Congo, and Rwanda. And we were running about 60 adults and about 50 kids or so. And it was going good. But one man got saved and he got called to preach. Well, then a missionary down country, his name is Brian Stensis, has a radio station and it reaches all around. He had so many people coming into town saying, could you start a Bible study in our village? He didn't have all the guys fully trained, and even the ones that were trained, he wasn't used to doing that type of thing, but he knew I was. So he called me. He says, Brother Jeff, would you pray about coming to Embarada is the name of the town in western Uganda, and helping me train these guys? He says, I don't need somebody coming down here that I need to clean up after their messes, but I know you, and I'd like you to work with me if God would have you to do it. So I prayed for a couple months, visited down there, and God put it on my heart, and I went down there. Since then, we've started about 15 churches on that side of the country with his nationals. That's not even the ones out of my works. And I've taken them out and showed them, and I've showed him some things. We've done some things in his Bible Institute. And then there's other missionaries in Uganda that they said, what are you doing down there? All these churches getting started. How do you help the nationals and do it? And so we started having conferences with the other American missionaries in their Bible Institutes and got them going. And so God's used this in several different areas. I've had different pastors in America ask me, could I help to put together a missions program for a Bible Institute that they're starting here or there? And so I'm in the process of doing that. Things that I've learned, things that I think are essential that a lot of times you don't get taught in Bible college, or each field is different, so there may be some things to help them. And the blessing of it all is that these men are winning people. There's a man I was talking to the pastor about, Juna. He was in several of these pictures. He was my main translator, interpreter. He, in January, came to America. He's in Lexington. I just saw him this morning. He's already brought three families, Congolese families, to church, in the church he's going to. So I was talking to, do you know Brother Smith, Dave Smith? They have a ranch, a camp. He used to have a camp. Well, anyway, he works with the soul winning and that type of ministry. So I talked to him. I said, this guy's very qualified. He's very capable. He's got great potential. And so I tried to encourage him to see if they can't start something, even if they let him have a classroom somewhere or maybe out in a neighborhood start something, because there's a lot of them that don't speak English. And they don't want to come to an English-speaking church that they don't understand. And so the Pentecostals and the other denominations, they have Swahili translators and everything, and plus all the other things that they do, and So something needs to be done. He is burdened. He wants to reach the African people that have come to America. So it's coming full circle, amen? We were sent there, and now our fruit's coming back to Kentucky, amen? And who knows, they may be able to reach a lot of souls that wouldn't have been reached otherwise. Another one, when I said in many countries, one was Ethiopia. We have an Ethiopian that's in Dayton, Ohio, and I need to visit him in the next couple weeks. And we have another one that's down in Atlanta, Georgia. And then there's others that there's up in Michigan, there's somebody. Then there's somebody up in Canada. I want to follow up on them because we had trained them and they are capable of soul winning and discipling and preaching and leading. There's no telling what God can do. But it's through the Word of God. Their faith was increased. So now the man from Rwanda that I led the Lord that was called to preach, he has now finished Bible college. He's moved back to Rwanda. And I'm in contact with him, and I've made 5 trips down there, and through him, we're going to be starting another church down there. There's some Congolese guys that are getting ready to move back to Congo and start churches there. God's plan is to take the Word of God, preach it, as souls are saved, baptize them, disciple them, train them. I decrease as they increase. But as the Apostle Paul didn't neglect the people, we should not neglect the people. He went back and visited them. He wrote them letters. Now we have email. Now we have telephones. It's amazing. I didn't have a telephone for 10 years over there. But now, every one of our nationals, if their church couldn't afford to get them a cell phone, I helped them get a cell phone. And now I say, if you got a problem and you need to call me, just call me up, and when I see your name, I'll call you back. Hey, it's a whole lot cheaper me paying a little bit of airtime than having to drive all the way out or fly to another place, amen? And I'll spend 15, 20 minutes. We'll solve problems, encourage each other. They inform me of what needs to be prayed about or what things. Some of them will just say, could you send me a study on such and such subject? And I'll do that by email. So with all the technology, it's really opened up some more doors to where I can be on the other side of the continent and still be juggling, helping out. I'm not an overlord. I'm not their pope. But I'm working alongside them. There is a respect because I've led them to the Lord, or somebody I led to the Lord led them to the Lord, and I've been a big part of their training. And so these verses are so precious. I mean, all of us, quote, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It takes a lot to get to that point. I think back when I first got saved, I was in Rochester, New York, working at the Eastman Kodak Corporation. I got poison ivy. I had it for 5 weeks. I was just itching to get rid of it. Amen. I mean, the curse of Adam and Eve, the curse from the garden. I don't think he had poison ivy in the garden, amen? If he did, it wasn't poison. It was ivy, maybe. But they have the Ivy League up there. They have the poison Ivy League up where I'm from, too. Well, I got it. I had blisters on my blisters. And I went to the hospital, finally. They gave me a shot. I went to the drugstore that they gave me a prescription to get for this. And the drugstore said, we don't have it. We can get it tomorrow. I said, I want it today. Went to another and another. I went to 11 drugstores that did not have it. I got on the phone and called many. Finally, one said, we have it. So I went to East Rochester to a Rite Aid drugstore. And I was a hippie back then. I was into dope and drinking and all that stuff. I was almost 20. It was about 2 months before my 20th birthday. And I walked in there and they said, okay, yeah, we can fill this. Sit down and wait 20 minutes. And so while I sat there, I started bargaining with God. I said, now, God, I hadn't thought about God in a while, but I'm thinking, I can't get rid of this stuff. I'll cut back, you know, I'll just cut it down to the weekends or something. I don't remember what I was thinking, but how many of you ever tried to cut a bargain with God or thought about it? Don't do it, amen? You just find out what He wants, and you do it, and that would be the best thing. And that came into my heart. I'm thinking, wait a minute. And I knew I was a wicked sinner, and I said, I've just been wicked. I don't deserve to ask God anything. And so here's what I did. I said, God, You show me what You want me to do, and I will do it. There are seeking souls out there that God's already been working on. Well, while I was praying that prayer, I mean, I was sincere and earnest. I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't know what saved was. I was a Catholic, and they didn't talk about being saved. And so in walks a 16-year-old young man with a pin on that said, get smart, get saved. And that rude young man interrupted my prayer. Can you imagine that? I'm like, God, just show me what You... Even then, I didn't put it together that this guy showed up. I didn't think about that. I just was in the moment just saying, okay, he says, excuse me, sir, have you ever seen a pen like this? Get smart, get saved. That's an awkward usage of that. God sent me to that drugstore, and he sent that soul winner there. God is sovereign. Now, he has, that man had responsibility. I have responsibility. I have a free choice, and I have accountability, but God in his sovereignty gave me a free will. And if I had rejected it, I wouldn't have gotten saved. God did his part. Now it was up to me to accept or reject. And at that moment, I wasn't ready. I didn't understand, so he invites me to a Bible study. And I went to four consecutive Bible studies in one of the homes of the guys there. And they were showing the person of Jesus Christ through the book of John. And the second week, they showed about Jesus as the light of the world. And the more he taught, the more I realized, I'm in darkness. I sensed it. I felt it. I was convicted. I was ashamed. I was frustrated. I wanted to get rid of that life of mine. And I knew that God loved me, but I didn't know how to get things right with him. Well, after the fourth Bible study, and I don't think it would have taken that long. If they had talked to me earlier, I think I was ready to be saved. But over the phone, they called me and they said, Jeff, do you understand what we've showed you? And I said, pretty much. If you die today, where would you go? I said, I'd go to hell. He says, do you want to go there? I said, no, but I know I've sinned and I deserve hell. He says, do you believe if you ask Christ to save you, he would save you? I said, if I really mean it. And over the phone that day, I asked Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't call him on the phone, amen, but the man, he guided me and showed me how I could trust Christ, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It all began. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, but we do have our part in there. And so I learned, even my own testimony, there are people out there. If only somebody would give them the gospel. We need to find everyone in the Madisonville area that God has been working on or is ready to work on. Amen? You got to pray, God, lead me and guide me. It's happened to me over and over. I don't know how many times they say, this is strange. I've been recently just wondering what the truth is. There's so many religions, so many teachings. And one man, his name was Albert. It was the first year I got to Ivory Coast. I had promised God that I would talk to everybody I crossed paths with that day and give them a track and witness to them. And so I'm going door to door. In the villages, we go hut to hut. But this is in town. So I turn, and there's a man that had already walked by. He's about 10 feet beyond me. And I thought, well, he's already gone. But I just remembered I had promised God. So I ran after him. I said, sir, this will show you how you can know for sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven. He says, you know, this is strange. About a month ago, I started praying to whoever is the God of the universe and asked whoever it was to help me to know the truth. And here you come along. And he got saved that day. He lived about a mile and a half away. But he said, can you come to my house and show me from the Bible? And I said, well, yeah, where do you live? Oh, just around the corner. It's the longest corner I ever took. Amen. Over there, they walk and walk and walk and walk. And so we got there, and I was there for almost an hour showing him, and he said, I believe that. Could I trust Jesus today? And we prayed. His wife was sitting there. She said, can I be saved? She was listening. And then that next week, they both got baptized, and they were faithful, and I went back to the States. While I was gone, Albert died. Later, his widow married a man who's in the ministry. But what would have happened if I didn't go out with the Word of God? What would have happened if nobody ever gave you the gospel? There's souls in Madisonville and around this part of Kentucky. If only somebody would give them the gospel, they're ready to be saved. That's the first category. When I go soul winning, I think in my mind, okay, Lord, help me to find everybody that's just waiting like the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, there may not be a lot, but we need to get every one of them. And the only way to do it is try to talk to everybody, amen? The second group are those, they're not ready immediately, but as you give them the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit has a chance to convict them and open their understanding, many of them, within just a short amount of time, even in that sitting, will be ready to receive Christ as their Savior. I've had men that told me they're atheists, and at the end of about an hour of talking, they received Christ. And the national said, wow, the Word of God is powerful. That man was arguing. He said there is no God, and now he's saved. And the man started coming to the church, and we started a church in his neighborhood through where he was. The Word of God is alive. Why don't we just dedicate the rest of our lives? And it may not be long, amen. I think the Lord's coming back anytime. You say, well, we've been waiting for him for years. Yes, but he's closer than he was, and the way things are falling into place, I'm waiting for him anytime. I was telling the pastor years ago, I heard Brother Melvin Sisson preaching, and he said he's real careful when he walks through the cemetery.
because he's afraid that if he is walking over a grave, the dead Christ will rise first and he may get knocked over somebody coming up. Amen?
Now, I don't know if it'll happen just that way, but that's a pretty good thought. Amen? We need to be looking forward to the return of Christ. And while we're waiting, we need to occupy until he comes. There's people in the circle of each of your lives that needs to hear from you. Don't be ashamed. Let God work through you. They need to see it in your life. They need to see you have something different, something to offer, but don't be in the secret service. Amen? I'm in the secret service for the Lord. He doesn't need the secret service. Amen? We need to be bold witnesses. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And when I was young, I was shy and timid. I was so timid that I couldn't lead in silent prayer. Now, that's pretty shy. But God has given me a confidence in His Word. God has helped my faith to grow. And just wherever I am, I try to find a way. I was in an airport with my family one time flying back to Africa, and it wasn't long after 9/11. They had us take our shoes off. They really had up security. That's when they really started changing things. And we had a laptop for three of the children to do their homeschooling on, and I had my laptop. They had to take those out, check everything. All that was left was my laptop. That was not this one, but it was a laptop. And they had checked my shoes, brought them back, and everybody, putting the belts on and the shoes and heading through. And all of a sudden, alarms and buzzers and lights started going off. They said, "Wait a minute, give me your shoes again." I said, "Okay." I gave them my shoes. And they're looking, and then they call somebody. There's about three of them in a little conference talking. He says, "They say it has TNT in it. Do you know anything about that?" TNT? Well, it's funny. 2 weeks before, I downloaded the New Testament onto my Bible. Onto my computer. The first letter of the is T. The first letter of new is N. And the first letter of testament is T. And I don't know how I thought of that at the time. But I just got thinking, well, yeah, I downloaded the New Testament 2 weeks ago. Well, you got to be careful when you're going through these security checks, because they'll say, "All right, get on your knees and your hands behind your head, or get in the back room, or we're going to really interrogate you." Humor, you got to be careful. Don't cross the line, but it can be very helpful sometimes. I said, "Yeah, there's the New Testament." And the woman says, "Pretty powerful stuff, huh?" I said, "Yeah, it's life-changing." And then they brought my shoes back. They said, "Well, they're clean." I said, "You see, the soles are clean." And they said, "Get out of here." And so everything was okay. But I was able to start getting them to think about God and to think about things of the Bible. There's little ways that you can do things just to strike up a conversation about the Lord, and you'll be amazed if you'll do that. God wants them to hear it more than we want them to hear it. Amen? Don't you think that the Holy Spirit will help you as you do these things? Some of you, you've done this. Some of you, it may have been a while. Let's just dedicate our life. Lord, give me some soul to witness to. Lord, help me to be faithful in giving to missions. If it wasn't for your giving, many souls around the world would not have heard the gospel. So many souls would be burning in hell already because they wouldn't have heard the gospel. Thank you for what you've been doing. Continue. And please, just rededicate your life. Start afresh. Say, "Lord, I may have been faithful before. I may have not been as faithful as I should have before. But Lord, tonight I'm deciding. I'm starting afresh. Lord, I want to reach my full potential that I have between now and the time that you take me." That's my goal. I'll be 58 in September, and I'm studying English. I'm studying a whole 15 credit hour semester in 7 weeks. And it's tiring to my brain. Amen? And one of the things we read is said, it takes a child 23 times of repetition to really get something. So I said to the teacher, "Well, how many is that going to take for me?" Now? And she didn't laugh. Amen? She gives me a test. I got there and started on a Tuesday, and they said midterm is Friday. And then the next Wednesday was the final. And so it's accelerated. I've taken four courses, and I'm almost done the fifth. Tuesday, I'll be done. So pray that I pass. Pray that I get back there safely, because I got class at 8 o'clock in the morning in Knoxville tomorrow morning. And I've got to be teaching four different lessons on different things, and it's to people from other countries. We bring them in, and I'm teaching them. So it's just like what I'm going to be doing when I get over there. God's Word's alive and powerful. I'm so thankful somebody gave it to me. And whenever I don't feel like sowing in, I just think about my testimony. And I just say, "Lord, forgive me. And Lord, give me an opportunity." And the Lord will surprise you. And And when you stand before the Lord, you're going to be so thrilled to see some of the souls that have been saved as a result of your giving, of your praying, and of your witnessing. Let's all stand.